Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you for being so kind. In your bulletin, there is a help aid, and I'd like to explain it a little bit. I don't know if you make commitments at the beginning of the new year. You're going to read through Scripture. I'm going to get through it all this year. You have a reading plan and that kind of thing. But in your bulletin is this little piece of paper that says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And inside is both the Old and New Testament, every chapter. There are 1,189 chapters in Scripture. If you are good at math, you know then that it's going to take you at least, if you read 4 chapters every day, you will get through the Bible in a year's time. And you know, that includes Psalm 119, all 176 verses of it. However, if you're now it should take you maybe about 10 minutes, 15 minutes to, with 4 chapters, you probably can get through, average speaking, to do it in like 10, 15 minutes. If you can do 10 chapters a day, okay, if you can do 10 chapters a day, it'll only take you 4 months. You can actually get through your Bible 3 times this year if you were to read 10 chapters a day, and that takes about a half an hour, give or take, you know, when you're doing your morning coffee. If you only read 2 chapters every day, it's going to take you 2 years to get through your Bible, okay? But this is just for your use if you would like it. I thought it would be helpful to say a Happy New Year, and I know that there are other reading plans out there. Maybe your study Bible has it in there where you can check it off, and I don't know if you like marking your Bibles or not, but I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bible. It is my normal habit every year on this Sunday, the Sunday that is closest to the first of the new year, to bring a message on prayer. And we're going to do that today. There is a business in Western New York known as Community Concern. Community Concern of Western New York. That's what it was when I was there, when I grew up there. But now it's called Harmonia. Actually, one of Beth's dearest friends, her brother, who we went to high school with, is now on the board of directors at Harmonia. And their mission statement is that they will be a leading human service organization that meets the changing needs of Western New York with high-quality, state-of-the-art senior services and behavioral health care. And so it is a service that is non-for-profit, and it addresses senior issues as well as mental health behavioral issues. They have counselors and other things. Now, the interesting thing about Community Concern of Western New York is where they are housed, where their building is. When I grew up in the town of Derby, it's a hamlet, really, of the town of Evans, there was one church in Evans, in the town of Derby, and it was a Baptist church. Dr. Bright, Pastor Bright, was the pastor there, and that church didn't survive. They had a really nice building in the woods, and Community Concern took it over, but it was a church, and now it serves the community there in Western New York as a social service organization. And what they are doing is basically, when life is beyond a person's control, they take control. They make decisions for people. My brother-in-law works in San Francisco at an organization that was started many, 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 many decades ago it's called Jewish Children and Family Services. And it was specifically designed to help Jewish families that survived the Holocaust. And what they do is total conservatorship. so that one of their clients who signs up, when they get to a place where they can't pay their bills, they can't do their medical things, the organization they take over. I don't know why that advanced, but it shouldn't have. It's magic, I guess. Happy New Year. And he, my brother-in-law, works there, and he takes care of the financial end of things for the clients. So when they can no longer, when they don't have the capacity, either by court or by their family, pay their own bills, my brother-in-law goes in, and he takes over for them. He is the one that tells them how to live. And it's very interesting that what he does, because when their agency is triggered, when it's initiated, he goes in and he finds all the money. All the money. So there are no offshore kind of secret accounts that are in Switzerland that he doesn't find. He actually, many years ago, went into a bachelor had passed away. And so he lived in what is known as the Tenderloin District. The Tenderloin District is a very, it's a sketchy neighborhood to the nth degree. You don't want to go to the Tenderloin District. This gentleman, this bachelor, was a barber, and he cut hair all his life. One-room apartment. And my brother-in-law went in and looked at all the hiding spots because he knows where people hide money, and he found over $1 million in cash in that apartment. And no living relatives to give it to. But he eventually found a nephew and gave him the money because that's what he does. When they take over, they live life for people. Scripture is a little like that for the believer. You and I, we talk about things like having freedom of choice. Scripture doesn't really talk about that in the same way you and I do. It might we might be able to finagle a little bit if we were to take the two words like freedom and choice and make sure that they have small case letters. Okay, like, for example, Scripture calls us slaves to sin before Christ, without Christ. Slaves have no freedom. None. They answer to their master. And that's who we are outside of Christ. Jesus Christ says that the truth will come, and the truth will set you free. And if the truth sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Does that mean that that if you come to the truth, if you come to Jesus Christ, you are free to sin? You are free to live however you want? No. For God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have a king. We are slaves of Christ. And there is an awful lot of freedom in that. We are free to love him with absolute abandon, with every fiber of our being. We are free to walk in his ways. We are free to follow him all the days of our lives with every ounce of our very being. We are not free to think for ourselves. We are to have the mind of Christ. And in our passage today, God tells us how to live as kingdom citizens. Now, our scripture is about prayer, and it's in the Sermon on the Mount. And that sermon is God's living plan in his kingdom. From chapter 5 all the way to chapter 7. From the Beatitudes to the parable at the end. It's a beautiful, beautiful piece of scripture. Well, all of scripture is beautiful, but it's just so tremendous. That is the nature of the Sermon on the Mount. It's all focused towards kingdom living. And God tells us how to live as kingdom citizens if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so, we jump right in. We jump right in, and there is, beloved, much to say today, much to say in the Sermon on the Mount and about prayer, but not all of it today. We're not going to be able to cover it all, unless you want to get home around 4 in the afternoon. And we're not going to say everything there is to say about prayer either. Prayer is a very dynamic topic in Scripture. But let us read together, and we're going to read chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. I know it says 9 through 15. It said 9 through 15 as we began, but it really, the teaching on prayer starts prior to that. The Word of God reads, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corner, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. There is much to say, but not all of it today. The Sermon on the Mount starts with the Beatitudes and it ends with the parable of the two builders, those who built their house upon the rock and those who built upon the sand, and the storm comes. And then there is the reaction of the people that hear this sermon. And their reaction is that, who is this that is teaching with authority, not like others, like the scribes who have taught us? Jesus was saying something fundamentally that they hadn't heard before, with authority and with different rules, different understanding, different application. Revolutionary would not be too strong of a word. Who then is this that teaches with such authority? Jesus expects us to pray. He says, "When you pray," in verse 5. Not if, when you pray. Right away, God is telling us that part of our lives in his kingdom is given to prayer. And when you pray, there are two warnings, what they're not supposed to be, in verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. We're not going to dig into them all. But he is not against public prayer. Jesus is against a public prayer that is designed or prayed so that accolades will come to the prayer, to be seen by men. Ostentatious. Prayer in public is not a parade. It is not a, "Yay, look at me." Or vice versa. Have you ever known people that pray in public that their whole personality changes? And maybe it's before the Lord, that's fine. But sometimes, you know, it's like, boy, that's really disingenuous. That doesn't sound quite right. I want you to notice me, that I'm so humble when I'm praying. So that kind of parade, that kind of prayer that is showy can have many different faces. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't pray like that at all. When you pray, keep it between you and the Lord. You have an audience of one. He's the one that's listening. That's what he says about his, that's the prayer closet. Okay. Not to say that if you have a room in your house that you go to pray to, that that's a wrong application of this, but the idea is the motives of the heart, the ostentatious type of prayer, that kind of showy prayer. And Jesus said, don't do that. When you pray, don't pray that way. And then he says, but also when you pray, don't pray with meaningless repetition. Now, we as Protestants like to apply this to religions and faith that say prayers repetitiously, you know, in their services every week, you know, with certain instruments and those kinds of things. And that could be true of what's going on, but what Jesus is saying is here, when you pray, don't just babble. Don't just mouth words just because you've heard them before or you know. He's not talking about that nervous kind of way we learn to pray by saying Father every third minute, every third word. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not meaningless repetition. The word here is actually a form of onomatopoeia, which means not real words. You know, like zippers go zip and bees go bzzz. You know, when planes go whoosh, Jesus is saying, when you pray, don't go bzz, zip, whoosh. There's no meaning to those words. They represent something else. And they think, people that do that, that pray that way, think that because they use many words and special words and right words, that that's why God will hear them. And nothing could be further from the truth. But when you pray, pray this way. And beloved, it's not what he's teaching his disciples. He's teaching them how. How to pray. And he says very specifically, pray then in this way. But not only in this way. You will notice if you read Scripture carefully that there's absolutely nothing in this prayer, this model prayer that Jesus gives them, about thanksgiving. Does that mean that we aren't to say thank you to God when we pray? No, that's in a different Scripture. And so there's much to say, but not today. So we're just going to focus here on these requests, on the way Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Those who are at the sermon. The first thing you will notice is the plurality of it. This type of prayer is supposed to be done with others when you pray, you being plural. Doesn't mean it's not right for us to use this as a model in our individual prayer, but there is a community here. There is a citizenry here. This is how to live and how to pray in his kingdom. This is how we do it. Our Father. Of course, your study notes have talked about this, and you have the blessing of being able to call Almighty God Father, and you're used to it. It's almost rote how we treat God when we pray. Before Jesus said this, very little of their understanding of Almighty God was as Father. In this sense, in this personal, intimate, relational sense, Jesus called him Father because that's who he is. And he revolutionized prayer. So if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a temple goer, and you were to listen to this sermon, this would be non-traditional. This would really rock your boat. that you could approach Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, and say, Father. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, hallowed is just the verbal form of holy. And it's saying that, yes, as we address Almighty God as our Father in an intimate, personal way, we should relate to Him as He truly is, which is utterly holy, completely other. He is not like us. And yet, God the Son was sent to humanity. We just celebrated that. So that He could declare to us who God truly is. And what He says is, He's your Father who is absolutely holy. And we should address Him as such. Does that mean in fear and cowering? No, otherwise Father wouldn't be true. Does that mean as just our buddy chum Father, good old dear old Dad? No, otherwise He wouldn't be holy. It has to be a both and situation. Come boldly before the throne of God because He is our Father, but come humbly because He is holy. That's how we are to pray. When you pray, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. He has a kingdom. And when we pray, we want that kingdom to advance. We surrender to it in our lives, and we want to see it in our world, in our family. We want to see the advancement of His kingdom, of His sovereign rule, of His saving grace in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as it already is there. Now, this is one of those places we really could unpack an awful lot about what it means that His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as it already is in heaven. And basically, most of it translates down to just do it. When we pray, Thy will be done, it is a prayer of our hearts to do His will, to do His work the way He has declared. It's a submission to His authority, and it's an expression that we want His will in our lives and in around us, as it already is in heaven. Perfect. Complete. We're praying for what is called the consummation of the kingdom, the realization of what is already there to hear. We are praying, even so, come Lord Jesus. Your will be done in our lives. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. And those three things, the holiness of God, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom in us, they all hang together. They all hang together. The first three petitions hang together. The last three are all ours, and they're basically, they hang together, but they're individual kind of piece and snippets of our lives. Give us this day our daily bread. Okay? And it's not a prayer like it might have been for the ancient Israelite who first heard this with respect to their daily needs, in the sense that you and I probably have more food in our refrigerators to last us more than a week, more than a day. Maybe not all of us. There are people that probably are here that have needs. But our daily bread generally isn't a prayer of ours in the same sense here. But what it should be for us is a realization of where that comes from. And if we have more than we need, we are asking God to use us to meet the needs of others. Give us this day what we already have, but a dependence upon Him. For every breath we take. Give us this day our daily bread. And then it says, forgive us our debts, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive our debtors. So we have a need for physical provision, and we have a spiritual need for forgiveness. Remember, he's talking to his disciples, the community of faith. Forgive us our trespasses, our debts, as we have forgiven others. Now, this is such an important petition, an important ask, that he's going to come back to it. And he's going to come back to it really hard. So we're going to leave this for now and come back to it in a moment. Forgive us our trespasses, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And maybe in your study notes in your Bible, maybe actually in the text, depending on your translation, it says, deliver us from the evil one. Because of the construction of the language underneath it, that's very likely what he was saying. Not only is the devil the one who tempts the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we need to be delivered regularly from his antics, from his lies, from his attacks. To be delivered. God is not tempted, James teaches us, nor does he tempt. God tests. God reproves. God exhorts. God rebukes. And our petition is that we would fall under those things that God does and not the evil one who is after our destruction, after our fall. He wants us defeated. Deliver us from the evil one. And then in your Bible, right after that, it says, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Maybe your Bible has it. Some Bibles don't have that nowadays. But that's in brackets, most likely in your translation, which means it's probably not a part of what Matthew wrote. Okay? It doesn't mean that it's wrong. It probably means that it was added later into that. So Jesus most likely did not teach that when he was teaching his disciples how to pray. Is there anything theologically wrong with it? No. If you want to pray that way, go for it. It's in other places. It is exactly what the angels say in heaven when they're talking about God. So there's nothing wrong with it. So your Bible, because it's in brackets, isn't to be not trusted. It's just a matter of translation and understanding. Okay, it's not a hill to die on, so to speak. So that's how we pray. They are connected because we need all of those things to live. We need our daily bread, we need forgiveness, and we need deliverance every single day. But there is something that is of special concern in the gospel here as we pray. And that special concern is forgiveness. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Oh my goodness. How important this petition in the model prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, in the Our Father, whatever you call it, of how we are to pray, this issue of forgiving each other. And you'll notice, it doesn't say only forgive the brethren, the sisterin. It's forgiving everyone. It's not saying that you're not sinned against, because you are. People will sin against you. It's saying to forgive them. It's a special item in the how-to. It's an important, deeply important aspect of kingdom living. And Jesus, in this sermon, is teaching his disciples, the community of Christ's disciples, is that we are a forgiving community. There's much to say about forgiveness, but not today. But I would like to give you a little marrow to chew on with respect to what it means to forgive someone. This might hurt. I just want to say that up front. This might sting a little because forgiveness is not easy. There is an organization that has written some material and they publish it for conflict resolution. And some of the things that they say are part of forgiving others are these four things. You might want to write these down. When you are forgiving someone, this is what you're committing yourself to. One, I will not dwell on this incident. No show of hands. I know people like this. Maybe you're one of them. I don't know. I know people that keep journals of how they have been offended or sinned against. And they write it down and they read them and they keep them for years and years and years. It happens. If you forgive someone, you're committing, I will not dwell on this. Another thing that you are saying is, I will not use this against you. Honey, remember when you did this 30 years ago? That's not forgiving. Remember when you did this 30 minutes ago? That's not forgiving. I will not use this against you. Another thing that you're saying when you forgive someone is that I will not talk to others about this incident. I'm not going to go to Bible study and blabber all of this stuff about you to my study partners. I will not talk to others about this. That's not forgiveness. Can you imagine if God were... you were to confess your sins, and he says he forgives you. And then, you know, he goes and he talks to the Son. Can you believe that Dennis did this again? Or the Holy Spirit? Can you believe? What? How? Why are we still in love with this guy? Can you see what he did? Can you believe? God doesn't do that. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Bible says that he removes our sin as far from us as the east is from the west. And that's not in a globe where the two will meet again. It's in a straight line. East and west never meet. That's what God does to our sin when he forgives us. He removes it from us that far. He drops them in the sea of forgetfulness and he remembers them no more. Because he's got a mad memory? No, he's God. He remembers everything. There's no log. Now, I'll come back in a moment for a couple of disclaimers. But I will not talk to others about this incident. And here's the one that's really, personally, very hard. I will not let this come between or hinder our relationship. I will not let this hinder our relationship or come between us. Our sin, our forgiveness from God does not hinder our relationship. When he forgives us completely. God is not some kind of God who is just waiting for us to screw up, to smack us around, to belittle us, to shame us, to make us do what he wants us to do. And it's so important that Jesus tells his disciples that when you pray, you should pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and mean it. And basically the warning in those last two verses is to say, this is how God is. And we, in our community, are to be like him. We have to forgive each other. as a demonstration to know how it is that God forgives us, so that people who come in and we claim this can actually see it in operation. We are a praying community that forgives each other. Maybe you have something with someone in this room that happened 5 years ago, and one of those four promises doesn't apply. It has come between you. You have let it come between your relationship. I don't trust them. I don't like them. I don't talk to them. And you repeat it over and over and over and over, and you hold on to it. Or you talk to others about it. Well, I'd stay away from that person because they're going to hurt you. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. I'm just giving you a warning. No, what you're doing is not forgiving. Now, does that mean that we're supposed to be less diligent? There are sins that we experience in our lives when people sin against us that we have to talk to others about. Pastors, counselors, godly people who want to help, who can help. And that doesn't mean that you don't talk to them about the issues. You're not sharing with them so that their ideas about those other people are diminished. Your heart is seeking help. And so when it says, I will not talk to others about this, it doesn't mean that we're not talking to those who can help us as brothers and sisters in Christ, bearing our burdens. Somebody comes into my office, I assume that they're not trying to degrade the person that they're telling me about. And my opinion of that other person isn't going to be clouded by what I know or what I don't know. If you ever sense that I'm treating you differently because you think I know something, please approach me. Please come to me and ask me why I'm treating you differently. Because I'm human. I work very hard at not doing that based on what I believe forgiveness is. Can you imagine the reach of a community that lives this way? The draw that the body of Christ has, could have, ought to have, if we lived this way, if we were a community who prays this way, who hallows God's name, who desires His kingdom in our lives, lives as citizens. And I'm not saying we're doing a horrible job of it. But when people hear about Hinckley E. Free, is this what they would think? I don't know. I hope and pray they would. When people find out that Dennis is the pastor of Hinckley E. Free, is this what they're going to think of me? I hope so. Time will tell. And God knows. God tells us how He wants us to live in His kingdom. And He tells us very specifically here how we ought to pray and how we best be forgiving each other. Amen? Amen. Amen. We will continue to worship together in prayer.